So we're continuing our series in 1 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can join me there if you want. I'll have the slides on the screen as always. But it's interesting. Peter is talking about how we should live and the fact that it's a work in progress, because it is. Right? We're all trying to be spiritual and be followers of God. It's not like a switch you just flip and it happens overnight. We are all a work in progress, and I want you to remember that. Each of us here, sometimes you come into the church and think, wow, all these people have it together. Let me tell you, I'm their pastor. They don't have it all together. And they know their pastor doesn't have it all together either. We're all on this journey, trying to get to where we need to be. So let me read to you some of Peter, and he's got this great analogy that we're going to talk about. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all kinds of unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. So he says, look, you've got to live your lives better, and you should be crying out for it. And I know many of you do, because many of you come here and are like, Robert, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. And I've had conversations with many of you about that. And it's where Peter's just saying, look, well, cry out for more of it. You're on a journey. You'll get there. It's okay. And then he gives this great analogy about who we are. He says this in verse 4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. So we're part of a temple, and it's all built on Jesus. He's the cornerstone. Now, cornerstones are very important in ancient buildings. It was the first stone that was laid. It was usually a larger stone than the rest of the stones in the building, and the rest of the building followed the pattern of that cornerstone. The cornerstone laid the position and the direction for the rest of the building. And in the same way, Jesus lays the position and the direction that the rest of us are to go in. He is the cornerstone of our church. He's who we follow. He's the one we pattern ourselves after. He's the foundation that we lay ourselves upon. Jesus is the cornerstone. And that's what Peter is trying to get across here. But then he continues and says this. And he says, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. So not only is the analogy that Jesus is a living stone, we are all living stones. We're all part of this temple. You are a living stone. If you were a physician, you'd be Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Okay, I wasn't sure if that reference was still valid anymore, but some of you got it. Thank you for being old like me. You're a living stone. You are part of God's temple. Do you understand what God's building? God is building a church. He's building a temple. And he's building it out of us. See, too often I think we focus on the building. And let me tell you, I was at a church for 7 years where we didn't have a building, where we rented a movie theater and a hotel. I've told you about that before. So I really do appreciate having a church building. Sometimes I don't appreciate it when we figure out all the things we got to fix in the building, but then I just pass that off to the trustees. Right, Chubb? Where are you? You know. But it's not about the building. And sometimes we get focused on the building. Now, let me say, I do like to have a good building that's in good shape. That's why I really appreciated what Jake and Jane did, and then Daniel, and now Danielle is taking that position over. I pushed to have change to get some new color in here. We did the chairs to make it more comfortable. I think those things are important. In fact, we just redid the junior high room downstairs. You'll have to go look and see all the work that Joy put into that. It's got beanbag chairs, fresh paint. It's really kind of neat. And now I figure if I ever get in trouble at home, I've got these nice beanbags to lay across. It's really kind of fun. So, and I think that's important. We do spend on this building. We want to make it nice for people, but it's because it's a tool. And you have to have tools that are effective. But it's still just a tool. God is not building a church building. He's building a temple, and that's here. This is what God's all about building, is us. And it's interesting that it says in here that he is building. That means he's not done with the building yet. He's adding more living stones to it, and the stones that he has, he is shaping to fit better. So understand on your own journey that God is still working on you. but you are already a living stone. You're a part of this congregation. You belong here, and you deserve to be here, not through your own merit, but through Jesus. See, that's where people run into trouble. So, well, I don't deserve to be in church. I'm not doing good enough, or I messed this up, I messed that up, and all of a sudden, it's all about what you're doing. That's not how you became a living stone. You became a living stone by what Jesus did, not by what you did. Now that you are a living stone, God is going to shape you, and you will change, and that's important. I'm not downplaying that, and what you do is important. But remember, God is building you into a temple, each one of you. In fact, he says you are his holy priests. So Peter goes on, he pulls out some Old Testament scriptures just to prove this out. Let me just read through them. Back in verse 6, he pulls from Isaiah, "I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." So if you're with Jesus, you'll never be disgraced following him. "Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them." Now remember the context here. Peter is talking to a persecuted church. And some of them are feeling downtrodden, and they're seeing their friends and relatives killed for their faith. And Peter's like, no, don't worry about that. Don't worry, because you're going to be proven out to be true. What you believe in is true, and you will not be disgraced by it. Even if they kill you here, you'll receive your crown of glory up there. And he does all this working through the Old Testament scripture, especially for the Jews at the time, so they can say, wow, this is all coming together in my lifetime. What an amazing thing. So if you're part of this body, don't be discouraged if you're not where you want to be yet. God is working on you. He's carving you, this living stone, into part of his holy temple. Peter goes on, "But you're not like that, those ones that have rejected Jesus. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." Isn't that amazing? We've discussed this before. You are a royal priesthood. Look around at your fellow priests and priestesses. Isn't that kind of cool? God considers you a priesthood, a royal priesthood. You should be honored by that. So much so, it says, that you can show other people the goodness of God through your relationship with him and the acts of service that you do. You're called to that. So two sides to that. You're a royal priesthood, so that's an honor, but it's also something to live up to. If we're going to be a royal priesthood, let's be the right kind of priesthood. Sometimes we think of royal people and we think, well, they're kind of lazy, they got it made, they've got all the money, they don't do much, they're kind of pompous. That's not the kind of royal we're looking for. Reminds me of something that happened this week. Does any of you have cats at home? I will pray for you, okay? Cats are evil. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, what was the deal with cats? What are you trying to tell me? So we've got two of them at home. And yes, Brittany, I'm talking to you. Miss, I own four cats. It is four right now, right? That number continues to move. I'm watching. So I'm allergic to cats, and yet we have two in our household. So it's a sacrifice every day just for me to allow them to be alive in my house. So Wednesday, everyone's out doing stuff. I'm finding I'm in this new phase of life where I'm home alone a lot. I have no clue what to do with myself at home alone. So I'm sitting there in the living room. I don't have the TV on. I'm just sort of sitting there figuring out, who am I now? And this big millipede comes out. I don't like anything with more than four legs. So like crabs are out because they've got six. Spiders, they've got eight legs. That's horrible. Millipede, I'm about to die. Right? Thankfully, the cat is there in the room. Charlie. Our cat Charlie. Charlie's a girl. Why she has a boy's name, I don't know. So Charlie said, and she runs over to the millipede. And I'm like, okay, she's going to take care of the situation. So the millipede goes right by her, and she does this. That was it. And it goes running off. So I have to go grab a paper towel, and you know what I had to do. And I'm like, I'm looking at the cat. I'm like, really? We change your litter box every day. We give you food and water. That's the effort that you can muster.
Come on.
So she's a royal pain, is what I'll say. We're not like that. At least we're not supposed to be like that. But I think sometimes some of us are. In our Christianity, in our priesthood, we just go, okay, yeah, I went to church. It's more than that. There's an effort that needs to be made here. I mean, did you see that charge in those verses? You can show the goodness of God because you're his royal priesthood. Why would we not show that to the world? The world needs to see God's goodness. And they're going to see it through his royal priesthood, through the temple he's building, the living stones, and that is you. Don't make your Christianity that. Be fully engaged. Make sure you're doing things for the Lord. It can start right here in this church, and I see a lot of you do. People come in here, and I continue to hear over and over how they're thrilled about how welcomed they are. Now people are greeting them. Their hands are worn out from everybody shaking. When you hear, that's great. Let's continue to do that, and let's do it outside the church as well. Because Peter continues, he says, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. So let's do the same for others. You know, a lot of times we walk through life going, I don't know who I am. Like I was sitting on, you know, the couch that day. You know, where am I in this stage of life? But we do have an identity. We are God's royal priesthood. It's something to do. And that show God's goodness by how we treat others around us. The world tries to struggle to give us labels. Oh, those Christians, those this, those that. You do have a label. You do have an identity. And it's God's royal priesthood. Live up to that. Live up to that. And remember, you're being built into it. It takes time. Like I said, it's not a switch that's going to flip. But allow it to happen in your life. So he wraps up with this. He says, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Everyone will be judged at some point, and the truth will come out. So make sure you're honoring God in what you do, that others might learn to honor him as well. It's almost a bookend here. Peter starts by telling us how to live, and he ends by telling us how to live. But in the middle is that analogy. You're a living stone, and that's the key. Build yourself into God's temple. Let me give you one example. There was an interesting anniversary this past Monday, October 1st. It was the 75th anniversary of something very important that happened in Denmark. Back in 1943, Denmark was occupied by the Germans, by the Nazis. They were in the middle of their conquest of the world, so to speak. And it wasn't really Denmark that they were interested in. They actually made a bit of a treaty, sort of, but then it turned into military occupation. Their goal was they were trying to get to Norway because that was of strategic value, the ports they could use there and their access to the Atlantic Ocean. So in the meantime, they had taken over Denmark. And they had planned on October 1st, 1943, to round up the Jewish population and ship them off to concentration camps like they were doing in all the other countries they were in. There was a population of about 8,000 Jews in Denmark at the time. Now the good news is word leaked out that they were coming out Friday, October 1st. So in the synagogues, in the streets, people were spreading the word and saying, whatever you do, don't be home Friday night because the Germans are coming to round you up. So the Jews went into hiding. They hid in friends' homes. They hid in forests, anywhere they could go so they weren't home. And after a few weeks, they started to organize a system to get the Jews out of Denmark because Denmark was just across the sea from Sweden, which was still neutral, and the Nazis weren't there. So fishermen and other boats started to ferry those Jews across into Sweden to save them. And out of the 8,000 Jews, only about 200 were captured. It was the only country in Europe that saved their Jewish population from the Nazis, and it was an amazing thing. There was a man named Herbert Pundik. He was only 16 at the time. And he remembered this. He gave recollection of it, of hiding in the forest, of being afraid because he saw his dad fall as they were going through the forest. And for the first time, he felt vulnerable because they knew the Nazis were after them. They did find a family. They'd hid them for a while. And eventually, they found a fisherman who agreed to take them across the sea into Sweden. And he says this about that night. He says, "We were on board the fisherman's vessel, leaving the shore of Denmark, on our way across the hostile sound to the safety in Sweden. I turned around to catch a last glimpse of Denmark. In the early morning light, I saw the fisherman's wife and the man and the woman who had offered us safety while we were waiting to escape. They were kneeling in the sand, folded hands stretched towards heaven in a silent prayer." That's a living stone. People who reach out to help those around them, not just in a physical means, but spiritually by praying for them. We need to be those living stones that change lives around us while we're patient with ourselves as we grow into that role more and more each day. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we are living stones, that we're a part of your temple. Lord, would you give us the courage to live up to that? Would you also give us the patience to realize it's a journey and we're not perfect, but you are shaping us, that we might be a perfect fit. We're thankful that we have the grace of Jesus, that it doesn't all rely on us, but that through his blood, we are worthy to be counted as part of the priesthood. May people see the goodness of you in the actions of New Danville, that we might build a true temple to you, not of brick and mortar, but of heart and conscience. We ask it all through Christ.